Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And we have been studying on Sunday evenings Baptist distinctives, things that distinguish us from other groups. And we've looked at the verses that we're going to read tonight several times. And the Baptist distinctive that we're going to look at tonight is that we as a Baptist church have a saved or a regenerate membership. I like to use the word regenerate because there's several people, you ask them, where are you saved? And they're like, yes. You ask them if they've been born again or if they have been regenerated, and they are not so up on that. But we want to understand the fact that if you're a member of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, you should be regenerated before you become a member. Acts 2, 41 and 47, and we should expect that to be the case. Acts 2, 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Read down in verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." You might ask yourself this question, well, why should we be concerned about a saved church membership? Well, the first thing, and you can go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. The first thing that we want to remember is, what is the church? We remember that the church is an assembly. We also want to remember that the church is the body of Christ. And so since the church is the body of Christ, we should want the church to be a proper representation of Christ on earth. We want it to be represent Him appropriately. And we know that Christ was without sin. And we know that Christ was without blemish. And Paul here, talking to the church at Ephesus, he says one of the most famous verses of Scripture, and one that many husbands like to quote. Well, they like to quote 5:22. Yeah, they like to quote 5:22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord." Now husbands love to tell their wives that. But they don't like to go down to verse number 5 where it says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." They don't like to mention that part. I will say this much, that if a husband is loving his wife the way that he should, she will have no problem being in submission to him. That's just the way that it is. That's scriptural. The men have a duty to do. The men have the duty to love their wives. And if the husband loves his wife, he will have no difficulty getting her to be in submission to him. But let's read on. Why did Christ give himself for the church? Okay? Why did he love the church so? Verse 26. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." And so the church is to be sanctified. The church is to be cleansed. Verse 27. "That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So we understand that the reason that we should expect a regenerate church membership is because the picture that Jesus has for his church is of one that is holy, that is sanctified, that, to put it in the words of the scripture, without spot, without blemish. And so the expectation of Christ is a holy church without blemish. A church that is washed by the water of the Word. And so the first reason that we should be so concerned about a saved church membership is because what does the church membership represent? It represents the body of Christ. And Christ says he wants it to be a glorious church. Second of all, we want to the reason why we should be concerned about safe membership is because of the incorrect view of many of church or of assembling together. There are many who will attempt to get their name on church rolls. And if they get their name on a church roll, then they feel confident, then they feel comfortable, then they think that everything is going to be all right. It in their minds, it guarantees their acceptance with God because their names are on a church roll. But we understand that's not the case. We understand that it's possible to have lost church members. Listen, regeneration is necessary for membership. And it is possible for an unregenerate person to be a member. You ask, are there any biblical examples? Yes, Judas. Remember, Jesus said this about Judas, I have chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil. Jesus knew that Judas was not saved, yet he allowed him to be a member of his church. He was a part of the assembly. He said, well, why did he allow him to do that? It was just to fulfill the purposes that God had ordained before the foundation of the world. But we are to guard ourselves against allowing someone who is unregenerate to be a member of a church. Christ wasn't fooled by Judas. He knew exactly what was going on. God chose to allow it to happen. But there are examples, there are biblical examples of people who are members of the church and are not saved. Think about those that come and they'll say, but Lord, Lord, haven't we done many mighty wonderful works in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. There are going to be many people who are on church rolls and they are going to be cast into outer darkness because they felt comfortable because they were a member of the church, but they are never born again. And so they went into the waters of baptism, a dry sinner, and they came out a wet sinner. The waters of baptism did nothing for them. They had their name written down on a church roll, but it meant nothing. They might be written down on the church roll, but their name was not written down in heaven. So therefore, their membership in that church meant absolutely nothing. So we want to remember that there are examples of those that are unregenerate and their church members. And let's remember something about John the Baptist when he spoke with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 8. In Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 8, we'll start in verse number 5. And then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. We remember that John expected the fruit of a changed life before he would baptize. John expected the fruit of a changed life before he would baptize. And so we should not have any problem expecting the fruit of a changed life before we baptize someone. As a matter of fact, it would probably be good for us in this day and age to examine someone before we allow them to be a member of our assembly. So, in other words, there were some criteria to receive John's baptism. He wouldn't just baptize anyone. It was a privilege. It was an honor to be accepted and to be baptized. And because so many people will just baptize any person that comes forward and shakes the preacher's hand, you take him up and baptize him, and it doesn't matter. Baptism really has lost its significance. Church membership has lost its significance because anybody can be the member of the church. All they got to come up, shake the preacher's hand, go get baptized. Woo, you're a member of the church. We've got to understand that the church is the body of Christ. We should do everything within our power to protect that. Because that's what Paul said. It's to be a glorious church. So we understand there's some reasons why that we should pay attention to the regenerate membership of a church. Now, at the best you can do, you're still there's still going to be people who become members of the church that are not regenerated. And there's ways to deal with that too. Still yet, we ought to do everything within our power to maintain the picture of a glorious church. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Let's go back to the book of Acts in chapter number 2, verse 41, and we want to look at the outline of how things happened. The outline of how things happened. It says, and then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day that were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Notice the order here. They received the word, then they were baptized, and then they were added to the church. Let's always remember something, that the members of a church are added by the Lord. The Lord placed some in the church. We understand and we want to know that the Lord puts in his church exactly who he wants to be there. So we understand, receive the word, baptize, then you're added to the church. Now, a saved membership. And we mentioned to you earlier a word, regeneration. Now, regeneration means to be born again. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John chapter number 3, he told him, you must be born again. Well, let's just go there and let's read that. And you all know John 3:16, don't you? But the most important thing is what's leading up to that. John chapter number 3, verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so, Jesus told Nicodemus he had to be born again. Now, Nicodemus didn't understand what that meant, to be born again. And Jesus goes and begins to explain to him. In verse number 7, he says, marvel not, I said unto thee, you must be born again. Then Christ goes and gives an example. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so we understand from this that when we're talking about regeneration is not something that you can see take place. Regeneration is not visible with the human eye. Regeneration is a spiritual transaction. We know that being born again or regenerated is when the Spirit of God comes down and takes up abode in someone's heart and he transforms them into a new creature or a new creation. You are now different than you once were. You now have the Spirit of God living inside of your heart. You're born again. In the book of Ephesians in chapter number 2, it calls it being quickened. Ephesians 2:1, and you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The word regenerate means to make alive again. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We are dead spiritually. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam ate of the fruit, and Adam died spiritually. And because of one man's sin, all become sinners, and death is passed upon all men. The wages of sin is death, and we understand that is a spiritual death, and we know ultimately it will lead to a physical death, and then it will lead to the second death if you are not born again. But it's being regenerated, made alive again. It's called being quickened. And even though that regeneration is a spiritual thing, the effects of it can be seen. Now let's notice what Jesus said to John, or to Nicodemus there in John chapter number 8. It says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Have you ever seen the wind? Some people might say, well, yeah, I see the wind all the time. And I would have to say, no, you've never seen the wind. You might see particles being blown around in the wind. You might see trees being blown by the wind. There might be sticks and there might be different items being blown by the wind, but you've never seen the wind. There's something inside the wind that causes you to be able to tell where it is. You can see the effects of the wind. When Brother McKinney was coming down to the fellowship meeting, this was the first time he'd been this way since the tornado, and they were like, wow, it really tore up the trees, didn't it? We're like, yeah, it tore up more than trees. But yeah, it tore up trees when the tornado came. You can still see the effects of the tornado. You can see the effects of the wind. But because you can't see it, does not mean that it's not present. The same thing is true of being born again, being regenerated. It's a spiritual transaction that takes place in the heart. We can never see when someone has been regenerated. We can never see that transaction take place. We'll never see the Holy Spirit come down into someone's heart, and we'll never see the quickening and the making of life, making of one alive. We'll never see that take place. Will we see the effects of it? We might see them crying out in repentance. We might see them brokenhearted over their sin. We might see them confessing sin. But we'll not see the regeneration. You see the repentance and the confession and the crying out and the tears and the brokenheartedness. Those are only an effect of what has already taken place in the heart. We can only see our sin and be sorrow for our sins and be guilty over our sins and all those things because we have been born again. Then we begin to see a changed life. We begin to see a life who has different thoughts and different ideas and has different motives and has just an entirely different life. We can see the effects of regeneration, but we never see regeneration. So it's a spiritual thing. But when you are regenerated, you are made alive. Every person that is born again is made spiritually alive. And if you don't see some evidence of life, Kimberly and I planted some kind of strawberries. I don't know what they are. They're ever-bearing or something. I don't know. Planted some in the flower bed. Planted some in my little garden out there. But I went out to yesterday and looked at them, and something had dug one of them up. And there it lay. There's no green. It's dried up. There's no evidence of life. So what do I decide? That thing is dead. Because if it was alive, there's going to be evidence of life, right? Even though, by the way, plant life is not living according to Scripture. The Bible only describes things that are living that has breath in them. That's another story. You take an animal who has been hit by the side of the road. I saw a little cartoon on the computer the other day. Had a raccoon or a possum one laying along the side of the road, and someone had tied a balloon on its arm saying, get well soon. Thing's dead. Its head squashed in, there's blood all over the place, and its guts are laying out. There's no sign of life. The thing's dead. What do we expect that thing to do? We expect it to lay there and be dead, don't we? Until someone removes it. The same thing is true of a lost person. A lost person is dead. They can't do anything. They can't move closer to God. They can't move farther away from God. But sometimes we anticipate, if there is life in something, we expect some things to happen. We expect an animal to be breathing, don't we? If it is alive, it's going to be green. when someone, there's a certain color to the skin of someone when they're alive, and when they pass, it changes color. There's evidence, right, of someone being alive. Well, the same thing is true for someone that is spiritually alive. Even that person that is barely spiritually alive, you still can tell. You can still tell that they're alive. So a regenerated person, you can tell that they're alive. I want you to think about this. When Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, what did he say to Lazarus? He said, "Lazarus, I'm raising you from the dead. Stay in the tomb. Don't come out. Hang in there, brother. You're alive, but just stay there in the tomb." Is that what he said? No, he said, "Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, move. You're alive now. Move." What did Lazarus do? He came forth out of the tomb. Then what did Jesus say? "Loose him and let him go. He's alive now. Let him live. No longer, don't let him remain in bondage. Don't let him remain in his death clothes. You're different now, Lazarus. You're no longer dead. You're now alive. Live," he said. That's what we should expect out of someone who is alive. There's going to be evidence of someone who is alive. They're going to be loose of the bondage of the flesh. They're going to be loose from the chains of sin. The sin shall no longer have dominion over them, and they're going to live for Christ. That's what takes place in someone who is alive. One who has been regenerated will come out of the dead state. They will be raised to walk in the newness of life. And so we understand that one that is regenerated is born again. And if they are a member of our church, we should expect for them to live like one regenerated. If they're alive, we shouldn't have to force them to live. They're no longer dead. They should no longer be entangled with the things of the world. They should now be walking for the Lord. You don't have to beg them. You don't have to plead with them. Someone is born and they want to live. Take JP, for example. He just sits there like a little whatnot, right? On the shelf. No, son, he's kicking and screaming and moving and everything. Why? He's alive. That's what he wants to do. He's alive. And that's what someone does. They're alive. We should expect to see the same youthful exuberance out of someone who is newly born again that you see out of a newborn. The evidence of regeneration then should be present before inclusion, the membership of one of the Lord's New Testament Baptist Church. Let's remember this. That our focus should be on the Lord and not on people. Our focus should be on the Lord and on His church and not people's feelings. Sometimes we may be afraid to make moves because we're afraid how someone might feel about it or how the community might feel about it. But we should be more concerned about the Lord to maintain the purity of the church, so that the image of the body of Christ is presented properly to the world, than we are about someone's feelings. We should be more concerned about the Lord's church, His body, more concerned that it is lifted up appropriately. See, and many times we have looked at people and wondered how people are going to think and want to be more acceptable to people. And by allowing ourselves to think that way, we have taken a lesser consideration for the body of Christ and for the church of Christ and how it should be presented. And so we must understand how important it is that we must have a regenerate membership, because this is the body of Christ. So as the Lord's New Testament Baptist Church, we should demand a regenerate membership. And the reason why is because a regenerate membership will be concerned about the church's mission, about evangelism and missions and ministry and living according to the Word of God. They will be concerned about that. You know, you think about, why does it seem that people aren't so concerned about the Lord's work? Maybe because they don't know the Lord. Why is it that you have to beg them to be involved in what the Lord is doing? Maybe because they don't care. Because someone who truly knows the Lord and knows that the only hope for the world is that the message of the gospel gets out to the world, they're going to want to get that message out. They're going to be concerned. It's sort of like, I use this analogy a lot, but whenever I was a boy, we were taught not to do damage to the family name. And you were afraid to bring reproach upon your family name. And so there were some things that you did not do because you didn't want to hurt the family name. Now listen, you've got the name Christian. And there's some things you shouldn't do because you don't want to do damage to the name of Christ. There's some things that you ought to do because you want to glorify the body of Christ and the image of Christ and exalt the name of Christ. There's a way that you ought to live your life. And the fact of the matter is, we got to make sure that we teach our young people and we teach the members of our church that you need to live your life in such a way to honor the Lord. And we begin by demanding a regenerate membership. Because you're not, if you add lost people to a church, you're not going to have a group of saved people running it. Before long, you'll have a group of lost people running it. Why are some reasons why we wouldn't demand a regenerate church membership? First of all, is because of the need for toleration in our society today. Everyone wants you to be to tolerate them and to be accepting of them and not to be judgmental. That everything, everyone needs to be included. And if you are intolerant, why, you're just not godly, they say. But you look at how intolerant Jesus Christ was. You will understand that He maintained strict boundaries for His followers. You deny me, I'll deny you. Does that sound like tolerant? It should breed in our society that it would say, it's alright if you don't accept me, if you don't confess me before men, it'll be alright. You just do the best you can. As long as you're sincerely doing the best you can, everything will be alright. No, Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. That doesn't sound very tolerant, does it? He says, He outlines several things. If you do these things, you'll not see the kingdom of God. He tells us, and there's one scripture that's just slipping my memory. I can't pull it in here. I don't know why. I must stop these folks to say it. So anyway, we'll move on. But Jesus was not tolerant. Now, we must take care and concern, though, when we are examining others. Here's why. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Verse number 1 says, judge not, but you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you met, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first pull out the beam of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eyes. And so it is very critical for us to be careful when we are making judgments. Considering yourself, lest you also be led astray. Remember, when we are, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, we're to rebuke such a one. But we're to be careful when we do that, the scripture says. Turn over to John chapter 8. This is critical for us to stay away from a harsh, holier-than-thou, Pharisaical attitude. We have to stay away from that. And that is that I do it right, but you don't. Well, the fact of the matter is that we come humbly before someone and we say, we may even say, I know that I have faults of my own. I know that I don't walk perfectly with the Lord. But here's some things that you're involved in, and we need to address those things. But most people, when they go to someone, they go with a heart of pride and lifted up and pointing out and rebuking, and we can't have that attitude. But listen to what John says. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, chapter 8, verse 1, and very early in the morning he came into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken into adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken into adultery in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This said they, tempting him, that they should have might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that be without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And then he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And after they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man accused thee? And she said, no man, Lord. Jesus saith unto her, neither do I condemn thee. But I want you to notice that's not the end. See, a lot of people like to stop there. But he makes the commandment to her, go and sin no more. Look, there's no one to condemn you over this. You're wrong. You know you're wrong. You know the judgment that is due you. If they would have brought the man according to the law, we'd have had no choice but taken you outside the city and stoned you. You know that you're guilty, but there's no accuser. I'm not going to condemn you. But listen, don't do it anymore. So there is, we have to have the heart, an humble heart, when we're pointing out things. And when we're saying you can't live that way and be a child of God, you've got to remove that from your life. But it's not with a condemning attitude. It's not with a condemning spirit. You have to be very careful. There are several scriptures that teach us how that we should follow. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. I'm going to read verses 9 through 13. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 says, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not the company of fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with the extortioners, or the idolaters, for then must you have need to go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that's called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? There's some judgment that's supposed to take place inside the house of God. them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and 27. Why 17 says, wherefore be you not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 27 says there that he might present it to himself a glorious church. So understand that there is some judgment that goes on within the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. We're bringing it down to a close. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. There is some judgment that takes place. We must follow the scriptures. Do things scripturally. And again, why would we not follow the scriptures? Why would we not be so strong in this area to not be offensive and to not... Well, first of all, here's the reason why. None of us like to address issues. None of us like to address issues. Think about how many times in our lives that we would be better off if we would just go and address an issue. But we don't like to do that, do we? Because we know if we address this issue, we're just going to have a big time. We don't address it in our families, between husbands and wives. We just, you know, we just get mad and we run off and we just, you know, we let it stir up and stir up and stir up. And, you know, we don't address them with our children. We don't address them at work. We kind of let them lie, and we kind of let them stir, and we kind of let, and then somebody blows up. We're afraid to address issues. That's our problem. We need to learn how to address issues. Here's why. If you do it when you're angry, if you wait until you blow up, what's going to happen? You're going to say something inappropriate. You're going to do something rashly, and you're not going to be thinking clearly. You're going to be thinking in anger sometimes, and it is going to be a big issue. And yes, when you have to address an issue with someone, someone's feelings are going to be hurt. I have learned the hard way that sometimes the best way to deal with things is to deal with them now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till the next day. We've got an issue. Let's deal with it. And that same thing needs to happen inside churches. The whole problem is we're afraid to deal with issues. But sometimes we have to. James 5:19 and 20 says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So we should be concerned about addressing things within the church that needs to be addressed. The point being to maintain a regenerate membership so the body of Christ will be without spot, without blemish, and it will be a glorious church. And it will be something that people desire. They will see what a privilege it is to be included in the Lord's body. It's not hateful. It's not mean. But we should anticipate and expect a regenerate church membership. It's one of the things the Baptists have always stood for. There's lots of reasons why. Because of the infant baptism, this has become an issue that people have to deal with because the people would just accept anybody anytime anyway. That's the reason why this needs to be an issue, needs to be addressed. And I don't think we have anything to address, but we should know this is why we expect someone to be saved first. It's why we practice. It's why we practice it. And it probably wouldn't be a bad thing for us to set someone aside for examination, for membership. We don't want to give them, we don't want to give them a false sense of security that everything's good, because if they are not saved and if they're not living like a saved person, okay, and we just take them up and baptize them, and if they're lost, what good have we done then? We've done them no good, because they think, well, I've been baptized down at the Emmanuel Baptist Church, so I gotta be good. But if they're not living like a saved person, if they're not regenerated, and you can see some fruits, if you can't see some effects, then they're probably not regenerated. So we need to be careful, and maybe it would be good for us to set someone aside so we don't give someone a false sense of hope. Anyway, Baptists have always stood for a regenerate church membership, and that's what we do. And that's what we shall continue to do. We're going to be dismissed with a word of prayer.